In Revelation, we are promised that if we read the book of Revelation, there is a blessing. There's a blessing to those that read it. There's a blessing to those that believe what it has to say. There's a blessing that God gives to those that do spend some time looking, investigating, and understanding what God has given to us in prophecy. And the book of Daniel is one of those books, as we begin in chapter 7 and run through chapter 12, which is replete, it's filled with prophecy. And this book, while difficult to understand in many ways, is a book that God says can be understood. In fact, this passage in Daniel chapter 9 that we have been looking at, the mystery of the 70 weeks, we find that what Daniel has described for us is this revelation that was given to him by Gabriel. And then as a result of that, Gabriel told Daniel, you can understand this. You can see this. You can know what is being said. And so as we look at this book here that has been recorded for us by Daniel, and this revelation that was given to him, the blessing is that God says we can understand what Daniel was given. If we investigate, God will give us the wisdom to know what he is saying, and clarity to be able to put the pieces together and make sense of what's there. Now, as we've been looking at Daniel chapter 9 here, we have seen that beginning at verse 24 down through verse 27, in this revelation that is given to Daniel, that he was told that within this revelation time work, that God wants to accomplish some things, and that these things are to be accomplished regarding the Jews and their land, the Jews and their city, Jerusalem, the Jews and their temple. All of which at this point, the Jews being in Babylon, are not in the land. The land is desolate and the city is torn up. The temple in ruins. And Daniel, as he understood the time frame of the desolation that God had decreed, had been praying and asking God to show him what it was that was going on here. And so we find in this passage of Scripture, this week, the sixfold purpose of the 70 weeks. The sixfold purpose of the 70 weeks. From what we've seen here, we've defined the investigation. And as we define the investigation, we learn that what God has taught us is that what he gives to us can be understood. That God will give wisdom, he'll give clarity, and we'll be able to make sense of what he says. And then as we've looked at this, we've defined the evidence. What is there to give us that we need to know in this passage of Scripture? And as we saw last week, that with the sixfold, or with the mystery of the 70 weeks here, what God is doing, he's describing the ending of a time of judgment with Israel and a restoration to the land, and then a further revelation of what he's going to do with the Jewish people and Jerusalem. And so the evidence here that we see from Scripture is that Daniel understood the time frame. That God said there was a marker, that when there was a regime change in Babylon, that very soon he would be restoring his people to their land. Now today, as we look at the sixfold purpose of the 70 weeks, we're going to further investigate the details that have been given to us. If you remember in this passage, there's a twofold division. We find that the way this is broken down, this revelation of these 70 weeks, that the first division is 69 units of weeks. And then the second unit is one unit of 7 weeks. All of this totals, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for the holy city. And what we learned last week as well is the time of the week. For literally the sense of the word week here is a unit of 7. And so when we think of a unit of 7, typically as a time frame, we think of a week, 7 days. Literally the Hebrew here says 70 units or 70 times a unit of 7. 70 times a unit of 7. 70 sevens. Now, those of you that are good at math, if you multiply 70 times 7, you come up with 490. So this is going to be 490 of something. And as we learned last week, the 490 weeks here is descriptive of 7 units or a unit of 7 years. So what God is saying here is that over a time frame of 490 years, He has a purpose. And that purpose is recorded for us in verse 24. So let's read verse 24. It says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Here we find a sixfold purpose. And this sixfold purpose, first of all, begins with these purposes wrapped in hope. The whole reason that God is giving to Daniel this information from Daniel chapter 7 through Daniel chapter 12 is to give him something which he can then give to his people in Babylon so that they in turn then can have hope that what God is going to do is bring an end to their captivity. That God is going to restore them. That God is going to show favor to them. That God is going to be merciful to them who have forsaken Him. So Daniel 7 through 12 is essentially offering hope to the Israelites that there is more to come. And so these purposes wrapped in hope give us two things. First of all, God has good things planned. God has good things planned for the children of Israel. He says here, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. And the outcome of this is for them to understand that there is hope here, that what God is going to do here in the future is good. He's going to do good things for His people. Remember, Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14 is a passage of Scripture that we looked at several weeks ago. But Jeremiah 29 and verse 10 is a promise to the children of Israel. And it was given by Jeremiah to them as they are in the Babylonian captivity. Now here's what God says in Jeremiah 29, beginning at verse 10. He says, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place." Now listen to what God says about Israel. He says, "For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Is that not a good thing? God says, I'll hear when you cry. Verse 13, and you will seek me and find me. And when you search for me with all your heart. See, God is now saying, I'm going to be favorable towards you, and I will also be available to you. Whereas before in the captivity, God had said to the children of Israel, you're under judgment, and I will not hear you when you cry out to me because you are being punished. Now God demonstrates his goodness to the children of Israel by showing them that what he is going to do is good. Verse 14, he says, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. That is a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. And you see, in understanding this from Daniel chapter 9, that what God now has planned over the course of these next several years for Israel is good, and his desire towards them is to do good things, gives great hope to these hearts that were in captivity in a foreign land, to these hearts that were despondent over not being in their home country or being at their temple to be able to worship God there. God was giving them hope. And so the purposes here that we find in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, are wrapped in hope because God has good things planned. Secondly, what we find here that God teaches as a basis of hope is that Israel and Jerusalem will continue to exist. Israel will continue to exist. Notice he says 70 weeks or 490 years are decreed for your people and for your holy city. So for the people, that means the Jews, that means the Israelites, that means those that dwell in the land of Israel, that means the Hebrews. And what this means is that however long this 490 years is to last, that at a minimum for the next 490 years, if that were the case with Daniel, that means that for the next 490 years, Israel as a people will exist. The Hebrews will exist. They will not be under a captivity. They will be known as a nation and a people. They will not be wiped out by the Babylonians, or anybody for that matter. And secondly, the city which had been left in desolation, God says, is still going to exist. So if you were to take what is said here, and then 490 years later, come to the nation of Israel, you would find them dwelling in their land. You would find Jerusalem still existing. What this also means that if 490 years is that which is broken up, and there are still some to come in the future, which we have seen via the tribulation. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, when it talks about the 1 week, as we saw last week, the 1 week defines for us a 7-year period that is in the future, which we call the tribulation. This is the way the Bible describes it. That in that time frame, which is still to come, that Israel will exist, that Jerusalem will exist. And it is interesting that we find today, there is the Jewish nation, there are the Jewish people, and there is the city of Jerusalem. You see, what God had said here is that Israel and Jerusalem will continue to exist to the end of time, and through this time that Daniel is being given this knowledge of, that till the time is up, and then through that time beyond it, God says the Jews and Jerusalem will exist. This gives great hope to the Jewish people. For God, having said that you will be a people and you will have a place and you will have a city, is hopeful. Because if he says that's going to happen, God will make it happen. Now we find here, first of all, these sixfold purposes are wrapped in hope. And I trust as we look at them, we'll see the hope that God offers through these things. Secondly, these purposes are wrapped in time. These purposes are wrapped in time. Verse 24 says 70 weeks are determined. And so therefore what we have here is at the end of 70 units of seven, that 490 years, at the end of these 490 years, that what God has defined as these purposes will be accomplished. But it takes the totality of the 490 years to bring about these purposes. So they are wrapped in time. And it is significant that what God says here about the time frame is that he is putting it within a literal time frame that can be understood as a real time frame. Not allegorical, not mythical, not symbolic, but a real time frame. And it makes sense that God would say, this is a time frame that I've decreed for your people. Because Daniel has understood that the time frame of judgment, the desolation of Israel, is done. Thirdly, we find these purposes are wrapped in a person. And I want us to see this, even though we'll get later on in this study to looking at this. But look down at verse 25. And in verse 25, we find a significant person mentioned. Verse 25 says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth to the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince." And then verse 26. "And after the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off." You see, what we have going on here is that what God describes is that these purposes that we find in verse 24 are wrapped up in a person. That person is Jesus, Messiah. The purposes are wrapped in a person. And it says in verse 25 that Messiah the Prince will come. And when he comes, verse 26, he will be cut off. And the description of being cut off is one who is put to death as a criminal. And it says he is put to death or cut off, but not for himself. In other words, it describes the fact that he is being put to death as a criminal, but as a criminal who is a substitute for criminals. See, the Bible teaches us that Jesus became sin for us. We might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Jesus became our substitute. And here it is prophesied that within this time frame of 490 years that Messiah would come. And when he comes, he is going to be the one who brings to pass the sixfold purpose of verse 24. It's wrapped in a person, Jesus, Messiah, the Prince. And so within the sixfold purpose, then, we find two divisions. The first division is the purpose to deal with sin. The first three of these are the purposes God has to deal with sin. So let's look at those again. 70 weeks are determined, verse 24, for your people and for your holy city. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity. So what does this mean? Well, first of all, it means to stop wrongdoing. To finish the transgression means to stop wrongdoing. Who's wrongdoing? Well, obviously in the context here, it's the wrongdoing of Israel. It's Israel's transgressions. It's Israel's turning away. And how does the Bible describe Israel turning away regarding God? Well, it says of them that they were breaking his covenant. You look back at verse 11, we find that Daniel mentions this because he says, "Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we sinned against him," against God. See, what Daniel says here is that Israel's transgression is involving the breaking of the covenant, that which was established with God at Mount Sinai. You see, when God brought Israel to Mount Sinai, he gave to them the law. It began with the Ten Commandments, and then it was an extensive listing of things that God said for them to keep. And when God gave them that law, he bound them to obedience to it. He said, "You keep it, and if you keep it, then I will, and if you don't, then I will." What we find Israel doing over the course of time is they broke God's covenant. So much so that by the time of Jeremiah, Israel was steeped in idolatry. Both Israel and Judah, the severed or the two halves of the nation of Israel, Israel in the north, Judah in the south, steeped in idolatry. God said, "Because you've broken my covenant, then I will bring upon you the punishment as a result." And that was the captivity. So God promises Israel here, he's going to put a stop to their wrongdoing. And we find that what God said to Israel is this. He told them, "If you break the covenant, then what I'm going to do is bring upon you these things." To remind us of it, let's go to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. And Leviticus chapter 26, verse 14 through 17, here Israel has been bound and challenged by God to keep the covenant. And now he says, if you disobey this covenant, here's what I'm going to do. Verse 14, "But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which will consume the eyes and cause a sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. And those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you." That's where Israel is at this point. You see what God is saying to them? I'm going to put an end to your wandering away from me. I'm going to bring an end to your transgressing, your breaking of the covenant. And God in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 40 through 45 had told them, "Listen, when you're in the land and you cry out to me and you admit your guilt, I will hear you." And what God promised to do to end the transgression of Israel was when they admitted their guilt, that he would forgive and restore. That's what we find Daniel doing in the early part of this chapter, in admitting the guilt. And God hears and says, "Now I'm going to restore." But once Israel was restored, did it stop their rejection of him? Did it stop their turning away from God? Did it stop their refusal to accept what he had done and said? Well, no. Because what we find is that God sends Messiah to be the covenanter for Israel. God sends Messiah to be the one who establishes the covenant between Israel, between mankind and God, and provides the basis for that covenant to be kept. Go to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. And notice verse 6. Isaiah 42 and verse 6. God says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. Who is this? It's his servant whom he has chosen, verse 1. And this is Jesus himself. It's the Messiah. So he says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand, and I will keep you and give you, listen to this, as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. So Jesus is sent as one to establish the covenant between God and man. Now what happens with Jesus as the one sent to provide this covenant, to be the covenant for Israel between God and man? Matthew chapter 27, verses 15 through 25. You don't have to turn there, but that's the account in which we find that Barabbas and Jesus were placed before the children of Israel, and Pilate gave them a choice on the feast day and said, who will you have? Will you have Barabbas or Jesus? The Bible says the priests and the leaders of Israel stirred up the people so that they demanded that Barabbas be released. So Pilate said to them, what should I do with Jesus? And they said, crucify him. And when they said, crucify him, the Bible says that the people said, let his, Jesus' blood, be upon us and our children. That is the rejection that we find of the Jews in Jesus' time of Jesus, Messiah. And because they rejected Jesus, Messiah. What we find happening in Romans 11, 25 is that Paul says, a blindness has come upon Israel because they rejected Jesus. So what we find from the statement here in Daniel 9:24 is that what God told Daniel is that there will come a time in which the turning away of Israel, the turning away of the Jews, the turning away of your people, the breaking of a covenant will no longer happen. I'm going to provide a way for there to no longer be the opportunity or the means by which mankind will be guilty of having broken covenant with me. And that one who was provided is the covenanter, Jesus Christ. But today the Jewish people are still guilty of transgressing against God in rejecting Jesus, Messiah. Now, there are Jews that have come to know Jesus, Messiah. They're Messianic Jews. But the Jewish people as a nation are generally described in the Bible as being ones having rejected Jesus, Messiah, are still under a transgression. But God says there's going to be a day when that will be taken care of with the Jews, and they will no longer be guilty of transgressing against me. And it's provided in Jesus, Messiah. So the first purpose in dealing with sin is to stop wrongdoing. Secondly, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, he talks about not only to finish the transgression, but to make an end of sins. In other words, this can be described as to put an end to sins. It describes a people forgiven and cleansed to sin no more. So is this true of the Jews in Jerusalem today? Are they a people that have been cleansed and sin no more? Well, the reality is, no, that's not true. For not too long ago, during a gay pride celebration in Jerusalem, banners were hung from poles along the main street in Jerusalem to celebrate homosexuality and its perversion. In Jerusalem, the city of God. Why is that? Well, because the people, the Jewish people and the nation of Israel as a nation are a nation that is still under sin. They are not a people who have been made righteous. Now, how is it that God provides a way for the Jews, for others to be made righteous, to put an end to sin so that those people are forgiven and are righteous before God? Well, in Jeremiah chapter 31, we find the promise that God gives to Israel that one day he would establish a new covenant. And it is the new covenant that puts an end to sin. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, I will write it on their hearts, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all of them shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." What does God say of Israel? There will come a time when they will be a people because of the new covenant who are forgiven of sin and made righteous. He will put an end to sin. But within this time frame of the 490 years that is promised to Daniel and God's purpose for his people, God says within this time frame, I'm going to provide a way for there to be an end to sin. And it's the new covenant. Furthermore, the new covenant restores Israel's land forever. In Jeremiah 31, verses 38 through 40, in that same passage of Scripture in which he says Israel becomes a regenerated people, he also describes the land in this way. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that the city shall be built for the Lord from the Tower of Hananel to the corner gate. The surveyor's line shall also extend straight forward over the hill of Gareb, and then it shall turn towards Goath. And the whole valley of the dead bodies and the ashes and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron to the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be holy to the Lord. It shall not be plucked up or thrown down anymore forever." Why does God say it will stay, exist forever? Because the land is restored to a righteous people and it is a land that is not defiled. So he talks about the new covenant will restore their land forever. And we find that the new covenant is instituted by Messiah. This is the means by which God, in the person of the Messiah, wraps up the purposes that he describes here. From Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, Jesus, in his instituting of the Last Supper, as he raised the cup, said to his disciples, "This cup is my blood, which is spilled for you. And speaking of his blood, he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. So Jesus established, came and gave his life so that the new covenant now could be instituted. So what we find is told us here and by Daniel is that within this 490-year framework, there will be Messiah coming who institutes the new covenant and provides a way for man to be forgiven and made righteous. So when will the new covenant be in effect for Israel? Romans chapter 11 and verses 26 and 27. Romans chapter 11, verses 26 and 27. Paul writes these words, and so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. See, Paul is referring to the new covenant of Jeremiah 31. As it is applied to Israel, the Jewish people, and the nation and the city, that one day God says, because of Messiah, there will be the instituting of this new covenant with Israel. And so within this time frame of 490 years that God talks about here, these 70 units of seven, that God says, I'm going to bring Israel to the point of the confession of their sin, and they will be made a righteous people. I'll put an end to transgression. I'll put an end to sin because of Messiah and what he does. Third purpose in dealing with sin is to make atonement for guilt. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, he says, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Essentially, this is describing the fact of making atonement for the guilty, providing the means of appeasing the guilt of judgment. The reference here is to the Day of Atonement. And in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 34, Leviticus 16, 34, we find the description given to us here of this day in Israel. It was a single day throughout the year, during the year. And on this day, the priests went into the Holy of Holies. And there it says, this shall be an everlasting statute for you, to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. You see, what the Bible describes here, the Day of Atonement was the day in which there was an offering given for the sin of Israel, and the sin of Israel was covered by that offering. There was an appeasement that was made of God's wrath and judgment upon sin. For the blood of that atoning sacrifice was sprinkled upon the mercy seat. The mercy seat was that which God said to the children of Israel, I will appear before you over the mercy seat. And the idea there is as the blood is sprinkled upon the mercy seat, God is appeased by the sacrifice. And as God is appeased by that sacrifice, and as he extends mercy, atonement is made. See, in Psalm 79 and verse 9, Israel during captivity is crying out to God for atonement. They're crying out for him to provide a means for them to be forgiven and for the guilt of their sin to be appeased. Psalm 79 verse 9 says, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and provide atonement for our sins for your name's sake. See, what God promises Daniel here in Daniel chapter 9 is that he is going to provide a means for Daniel and his people to have the guilt of their sin covered. So we see here also not only the cry for atonement from Israel during its captivity, but we see that what God promises here is that the God who atones will be Israel's Redeemer. The God who atones will be Israel's Redeemer. Isaiah 43 and verse 14. Isaiah 43 and verse 14. Isaiah 43:14 says this, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives." God says to Israel, "I am your Redeemer, the Holy One." You see, the God who atones will be Israel's Redeemer. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we find that Paul describes for us the one who is this Redeemer who atones. "For as the prophecy was given, that in this 490-year time period, God would provide one who atones for mankind's guilt, who atones for the Jews' guilt." We find that the one who appeases the guilt, the one who satisfies the just wrath of God, is Jesus. Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, Paul writes, "Whom God," speaking of Christ Jesus, "set forth as a propitiation." It's a big word, which means a satisfaction, a satisfying of the just penalty, a satisfying of the justice, a propitiation for whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Hebrews 2:17 says this, "Therefore, in all things he had to be like his brethren," speaking of Jesus, "that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." What the Bible describes for us is this: God promised to Daniel that within this 490-year framework, that he would provide one Messiah who would be the means by which these purposes that God declares for the children of Israel to deal with sin would be accomplished. And that as Jesus died on the cross, he would put an end to sin. He would provide the means for forgiveness so that people could be made righteous. He would put an end to the wrongdoing, the transgressing, the breaking of a covenant by being the covenanter himself, and bring mankind into a right relationship with God by what he would do. And that Jesus himself would be the one atoning sacrifice, that he would be the one sufficient substitute, that he dying would not be dying because of his sinfulness, but he would be dying as a substitute who's taken upon himself the sin of mankind, so that mankind, whether Gentile or Jew, could be forgiven. And the penalty that each one would face before God would be satisfied in Jesus. So the first part of these sixfold purposes is to deal with sin. And this description that is given to Daniel offers great hope to the Jewish people, because they realize that all of their attempts, all that they have done to try and deal with sin in their life, having failed and they are guilty, will be taken care of by the one man, Jesus, Messiah. And what hope there is for the sinful, burdened heart to realize that the penalty of sin is covered, it's taken care of, it is dealt with, and I've been forgiven and freed in Christ from that. What this means from this passage of Scripture is that we should see Israel and the nation of Israel and the land of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, continuing to exist until the time God has decreed is done. We should see in the future Israel as a nation coming to righteousness in Christ. And Jesus the Messiah having provided the way for Israel to be reconciled to God, that they would be reconciled through acknowledging Jesus the Messiah. That what God has done, He has answered the provision for sin here through the appearance of Jesus Messiah and what Jesus has done. And so the first part of this provision, while it still applies to Israel in the future, is something that currently now applies to anyone who cries out over their sin to Jesus. And they will find the forgiveness of their sin. Because as was promised, Messiah came and paid the sin debt. See, as we understand these things from prophecy, it helps us to know and get a sense of what's going to happen down the road. And have an expectation that as we've seen what God said came to pass, that what He promises for the future will come to pass as well. So I trust that as we today have looked at these three of the six purposes, your heart rejoices in the understanding that God gives, in the salvation that is ours in Christ, and that it is at the cross where both Jew and Gentile are made righteous by Jesus Christ.